Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 5, day 1 of our study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Exodus chapter 17. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 17, where you find out that you can actually get water from a rock. I also want to remind you and thank you for all of you that like to leave reviews on any platform that you watch or listen to this study on. That is one of the best ways to let other people know about this Bible study. And my heart is that other people would grow in fascination for God's word and for God. That's why I do everything I do here. And I just want to say I appreciate all of you who leave reviews. And as a hint, those of you that haven't yet, maybe consider it, because it really does help the algorithms and all the different platforms that this is distributed on. And it helps other people find out about this. And I love getting other people fascinated with God's word. So thank you for those of you that have. And if you haven't, I just ask that you would consider leaving a review on whatever platform you listen to this or watch this on. All right, let's pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God. Speak to us. Touch us, Lord. Fill our hearts with your word, with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Exodus 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." So right here we see that this is maybe a little bit more serious a situation as what the text, if we just kind of give it a cursory read, it's a little bit more serious than what that would give us, insight into. I mean, Moses is telling the Lord, "They're about to stone me here. What am I going to do?" And remember, they're in northwest Saudi Arabia right now. There is no water anywhere. They've already, camped near a small spring, and then they came upon another spring. And now they've wandered out somewhere in the middle of the desert and there's nothing. This part of the world is incredibly arid. We're talking intense heat. And they're out here with no idea where they're going to get more water from. More than likely, what's happened is at the last set of springs, the people have loaded down their camels if they have any. They've loaded down their livestock with extra water jugs, and they filled everything up, but now they've run out. And so now they're complaining to Moses, and they're thirsty enough and desperate enough. They're thinking, "We're going to kill this guy." Again, this just boggles the mind how the same people that saw all the plagues and the Red Sea part and a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud and all of the Egyptians die, and then manna and quail. I mean, they're still getting manna every morning, and they're talking about stoning Moses. Again, it's just crazy. Verse 5, the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And so now we see what's actually going on. They already stoned Moses and kind of throw off the shackles of this God that's leading them around to starve and die of thirst in the desert. And so that's really the issue. Now we're seeing the seeds of something that's going to begin to grow within the Israelites. Is even though they've got a track record now of seeing the Lord come through, not only are they going to begin to not trust the Lord to come through for them, they're actually going to begin to speak out against not just Moses, but the Lord himself. Is the Lord really among us? I mean, sure, he killed all the Egyptians. Sure, there's quail and manna, but we don't have water right now. Is the Lord really among us? This is the seed of something far worse than just doubt. This is something else entirely. This is rebellion against a God who you've seen do amazing things. This is not what we've been talking about in chapters past. This is something far worse. The Lord, he understands our human frailties. He understands our weakness. And up to now, you've seen him deal with the Israelites in kindness, even though after all they've seen, they still doubt. The Lord's dealt with them in kindness. And the Lord does the same for you and I. Even though we may see amazing, marvelous things that the Lord does, when we end up in those tough spots, a lot of times we doubt and we struggle. And he knows that. There is grace in the Lord for that. This testing of the Lord, saying, I don't know. I don't know if you're really the guy I want to serve. I don't know, especially after the revelation that they've had. This is not good. This is something completely different. And this, the beginnings of this, is something that every believer should run far, far away from. Have nothing to do with this kind of rebellion. So I'll put up on, for those of you that are watching, I'm going to put up on the screen right now a picture of this rock. And this is one of the little bits of evidence that we have that this is actually in northwest Saudi Arabia. If you're looking at the picture right now, and those of you that are listening to this on the podcast, I encourage you to check the YouTube link if you can, when it's appropriate. If you're driving right now, don't do that. But look at the video and see the picture of this rock. Everything in northwest Saudi Arabia is eroded by wind, not by water. But if you look at the base of this rock, see, here we know that Moses struck it. The Lord is the one staying there. He's the one who splits it. We find out in, I believe, Jeremiah or Isaiah, that they tell us that actually the Lord split the rock. And so we know this is the split rock of Moses. And this is one of those bits of evidence that we have that this all took place in northwest Saudi Arabia, as opposed to what we call the Sinai Peninsula. And this rock is right next to what people are believing is the real Mount Sinai. And there was even a news article just today, as I'm recording this, that was in the national headlines about how Saudi Arabia has known for quite some time, for about 25, 30 years now, that Mount Sinai was actually in northwest Saudi Arabia. And so this is not new. This is actually very ancient. And so, the pictures of this rock and the archaeological evidence that's beginning to surface about this is truly fascinating. So again, if you're listening to this, I encourage you to check out the picture over on the YouTube video. It truly is fascinating. It's one of those things that you really need to see to gain a little bit more appreciation for what's going on here. All right, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Come or choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So the Amalekites have heard about what God did to the Egyptians. The Amalekites are not there to kill the Israelites. They're not there to stop the Israelites from invading their territory, although they probably have caught wind that the Lord has promised them Canaan, and they know that's where they are, and there's some tough stuff coming. But they're not really there to fight against Israel, as we'll see coming up. Verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And here Moses is telling us that the Amalekites, they didn't come to make war against the Israelites. They came to make war against the God of the Israelites who had destroyed the Egyptians. They thought, maybe if we can destroy the Israelites, we'll prove or we'll destroy their God that's fighting for them. And this is a very different thing and a very different mindset than just trying to conquer these people. They're coming out after the Israelites to annihilate them so that they can get rid of their God. That was their thought process. That is wickedness on an incredibly different level than anything we've seen thus far. They've heard the stories about what happened to the Egyptians, the plagues, them drowning in the Red Sea, and they think to themselves, much like in Revelation, we're told that the peoples are going to assemble and come out to make war, not against the Israelites, but against the Israelites' God. This kind of mindset is the pinnacle of human wickedness, as it's described in Scripture. And because of this, the Lord says, because they came to attack me, I am going to completely wipe them out. This is one of the strongest proclamations in Scripture, but it's repeated again in the New Testament when the Lord says the same thing to those who again are going to come out to make war, not against his people, but against him. The Amalekites do not want to have to live under the code that the Lord has for them. They don't want to have to live moral. They don't want to have to live under the thumb of the one true God. They would rather live in the immoral lifestyle that their gods allow them to live under. And we're going to find out later on in, you know, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of these other books, and Joshua, Judges. These people are wicked, 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 wicked. And they've raised up for themselves false gods that they use to justify their wickedness. And the Lord says, it's time to put an end to that. And specifically to the Amalekites, for this level of wickedness, I'm going to put an end to them. When we see things like this, it can be very easy to say, well, the Lord is, you know, there's a lot of talk in recent years, you know, angry atheists, the Richard Dawkins of the world, saying, you know, this God that's describing here, wiping out whole peoples, he's this maniac killer God. And if you want to just bury your head to the evidence of why he's doing this, then yes, it looks a little strange. But the reason why the Lord is saying, wipe them out, the reason why he's saying to do this is because the wickedness within these people was like nothing the world had ever seen. One other strange aspect of this story is that as long as Moses is holding his hands up, the people of Israel are winning the battle. And when his arms get tired, remember he's in his 80s, and his arms get tired and he lowers them down, then the battle starts to turn against them. And again, you know, you've seen the picture. I'll put it up just one more time so you can see kind of the Acropolis that this giant rock is on, the split rock of Moses. He's on this hill overlooking the valley around it. And he's looking down, and so someone is obviously noticing, hey, whenever Moses gets tired, he puts his arms down, we start losing the battle. And so, you know, Aaron and Hur, this other guy, they go up and they're like, well, we'll just prop his arms up. And I mean, how strange, why did it matter that Moses's arms were up? Other than after all of these times where the people have rebelled against Moses, the Lord is showing them over and over again, Moses is not the savior of the people. God is. But God is saying over and over again, Moses is the man I'm chosen. If you want to follow me, you have to follow him. And over again, I mean, all of these actions that Moses is taking. He says, Moses, you go stand in front of the people. You strike the rock. You take the twig or the branch and throw it into the waters to make them not bitter anymore. You hold your hands up. Over and over again, the Lord is showing these people who are going to grow more and more rebellious against Moses, he is my guy. And if you reject him, you reject me. The Lord is showing the people of Israel over and over again what it means to walk under his authority in the governance that he's established. Okay, that is chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, for the 10-week Bible study. I can't wait to see you next time.